turn to Revelation chapter 20, and bear with me one more time on this passage. It's really, it's not one more time in the sense that that the lessons from the millennium are going to be over. There's actually a series that I want to take up next week, that a lesson that comes out of looking at the millennium and that question of why would God release Satan after 1,000 years of the reign of Jesus Christ. We've looked at several reasons already, but I actually was using all that to get into a series that I just wanted to reason with you out of the scriptures about some eternal things about God and about time and about the dispensations, and we'll get into that next week. But there was just one thing that, in looking at it the last time, that I thought, well, I wanted to touch on this, and I thought maybe I could split the messages, and I decided, no, we just kind of look at something and remind ourselves something that's right there, obvious, that each one of you know. But in Revelation 20, Jesus Christ has come back in the second coming, and the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, but Satan is bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years while Jesus Christ reigns on this earth and subdues the earth unto his authority. And it'll be a reign of righteousness, it'll be a reign of peace, certainly will be a reign of prosperity as his kingdom will cover the earth. But then when it's after that 1,000 years, it says in Revelation 20 and verse 7, it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went out on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a Bible, a revelation of your word that tells us things that happened before us, things that you're accomplishing today with us and for us, and what our future is, but also what's going to transpire on this earth after this age of grace is over and after the tribulation is over, the 1,000-year reign of your Son, and then what concludes all of that. And Father, as we think about these things and realize the truth of them, we do pray that we'll learn these lessons from the millennium. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So Satan being loosed after the 1,000 years, and in fact it says in chapter 20 and verse 3, it says, and this is when the angel takes Satan and put him in that bottomless pit, it says, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. That must be loosed for a little season is an important thing here, because this 1,000 years, There's a reason for the 1,000-year reign and then why Satan is loosed. And it's obvious why he is loosed. He can't deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. So what is he going to do after the 1,000 years? He's going to deceive the nations. That's where we picked up in verse 7. That's exactly what he does. And multitudes follow him and actually encompass the camp of the saints and around Jerusalem to try to dethrone Jesus Christ after 1,000 years of his reign in bringing this earth into subjection to him and his rule and his righteousness and his peace. And they destroy all of that, but it ends real fast. It's not a long 7 years of wrath. It just simply says fire comes down out of heaven from God and destroys them. And that's the end of it. Satan is then taken and thrown in the lake of fire. Those who gathered with him, if you read on in verses 11 through 15, the fire might have destroyed them, but they are eventually brought before the great white throne judgment and then given a place in the lake of fire forever and ever, as verses 11 through 15 are the judgment of the great white throne, the damned of all the ages. And we've already studied all those things. But in looking at this and starting to ask ourselves, why would God allow Satan to be loosed after after all this, we realize there is lessons here from the millennium, and we've studied at least five reasons for the millennium. The first that I wanted people to see is that the thousand-year reign of Christ is actually the fulfillment of God's purpose for the nation of Israel. The reason he separated them out and made them a nation of priests and a holy nation and a royal nation is so that he could use them to reign with him during that 1,000 years. So they're fulfilling their purpose of their calling during that 1,000 years. Now there's an eternal purpose, but the initial calling for them is to convert those nations, and so that was their, that's their duty during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then after that, we saw that this 1,000 years, that those born during this time, that those people need to have a choice. They were never tempted by a lie of Satan. They weren't tempted to see if they believed God or not, whether they believed who Jesus Christ is or not, whether they understood that they were sinners or not. And so they needed to be given a choice. And by Satan being loosed, then they are given a choice whether to believe God or to believe Satan. And he did a great job in deceiving them. But we saw how from the very beginning, man has been... man must be given a choice. And so those during the 1,000 years must be given that choice as well. And then the other thing that we saw is that man must be regenerated to enter into eternity future. That it wasn't just good enough to live in the reign of Jesus Christ under a perfect government and perfect justice and perfect laws and perfect peace, but that man is a sinner by nature from the very fall of Adam, and therefore man must be regenerated for them to go into an eternal paradise. And for there to be an eternal paradise, eternity with God, man must be born again, must be regenerated, have a spiritual birth. And the people who don't follow Satan during this 1,000 years will give you be given that right to the tree of life when you read Revelation 21 and 22. Then also we realize that man is easily deceived, and that's where we were last time. Is here Satan is released and man is easily deceived. And what my point was last time is that those who are born during the 1,000 years who live a whole different lifestyle than you and I are used to and that we call the norm, it'll be what they call, what the new term is, the new norm. And the new norm will be the reign of Jesus Christ. But man will then have to believe his Bible, just like every man of every dispensation had to believe what God said in order not to be deceived by Satan. And Satan easily deceives man, but the point last time is to emphasize how they needed to study the Bible, read God's Word, believe God's Word, because of all things... they're studying the Bible. They can read all the past dispensations, how they got to a place where Jesus Christ finally reigns on this earth, and then they not only had time past, they'll have a but now. Here's the 1,000-year reign of Christ, but they'll have ages to come, because there's not only the eternal age to come; it's the end of the 1,000 years. What's going to happen? Well, they got a Bible that's going to tell them what's going to take place. Is that Satan, who's in that bottomless pit, is going to come out of that bottomless pit, and he's going to deceive you. It tells them that. And sure enough, he's released, and he deceives them. So they're going to have a Bible that's going to forewarn them, and yet they're going to have to believe the Bible in order not to be deceived. So we emphasize that. The other part of that, that I didn't get into too much, is what I want to call today the last lie of Satan. What in the world does he say to these people that could cause these people to follow him at the end? And the Bible has an answer to that question. Go back with me to John chapter 8. It's an obvious answer, by the way. You probably know it already. This is the chapter that begins with the woman that was brought to the Lord in the temple, who was caught in adultery, and the Lord writes on the ground and then stands up and made the statement that whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And so after he stands up, there's no one there to accuse him, and he said, I don't accuse you, go and sin no more. And the Pharisees were trying to trick the Lord into fulfilling the law, but... He's the one who's going to fulfill the law. He's not going to cause her to die under the law. He's going to go to the cross and die to pay for her sins. That's the only way that he could release her from her sins. And that's not quite understood the way we understand it today because we have the full revelation of the cross. But rather than Jesus Christ, of course, there's no one there to accuse her, and you got to have two witnesses, and there was no one there left after he wrote on the ground to accuse her so he could release her. But yet, being a holy God, her sins had to be dealt with. And for him to let her go, Jesus Christ himself was going to go to the cross and pay for her sins so that she could be saved and have eternal life. But this is also then when the Lord confronts those Pharisees and he warns them. He says, unless you believe I am he, you're going to die in your sins. And so they needed to realize who Jesus Christ was. And he keeps telling them who he is and where he came from. And that we just pick up in verse 40. It says in John chapter 8, verse 40, he says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. They accused the Lord of being born of fornication. Oh, that's the next verse. Ye do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So the Lord Jesus Christ is calling them. He knows, calling them out. He knows exactly what they're planning to do against him. And he's telling them they're not children of Abraham, that their father is, later on he's going to say, is of the devil. But they turn around and accuse him of being born of fornication, not of a virgin birth like it has been proclaimed that he was. And so they're claiming God as their father. But verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. The Trinity, and understanding the oneness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the way the Lord Jesus Christ explains it there is that, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He came out from God, that oneness with God, in down to this earth, to fulfill the Father's will. Verse 43 says, why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? For ye, it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh, a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? So in this, that's an amazing thing that the Lord Jesus Christ could live such a sinful life, sinless life, that in the presence of those Pharisees who are looking for any flaw against him, he could actually say, which of you convinces me of sin? Who's going to accuse me? They wish they had something, but they couldn't accuse him because there was no sin in him. But concerning them, they're talking about their being the children of Abraham. Back up in verse 40, when it says, now ye seek me to kill me, a man which told you the truth, which I heard of God, this did not Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, and it keeps expressing it that way throughout John chapter 8, that when he was here, the revelation that he was given to people, he was receiving it from God. And he was giving them the truth of God's word. These people that thought that they represented God, that God was their father, he actually turns it around in verse 44, says, ye are of your father the devil. They're not of God. The things that they say, the things that they do not proceed from God, that they're actually proceeding it from their own will, but actually it's proceeding from the devil. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. When I read that, I always think to myself, wait a minute, he was a liar from the beginning, and you get that at the end. But remember, it was Satan's lie to Eve that caused murder. The sin, that God said, that they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And Satan come along and just propagated, in his propaganda, shared a lie, and that lie caused the murder of all of mankind. And not just physical death, eternal, spiritual death. So, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And that idea, from the beginning, as we think about Satan at the end, what is that lie he's going to tell at the end? Well, something happened at the beginning that you can know Satan's lie at the end. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Well, he's going to deceive the nations. He's not going to tell truth, is he? Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, he's going to deceive the nations, and the way he's going to do that is through a lie. And that's always been Satan's beginning of his program has been that way. It's always been that way. Satan is a liar. There's no truth in him. Everything that he says comes out as a lie. That statement in that verse, and you'll have to excuse my years of ignorance, but I've always kind of, you know how you read a verse and you say, something I don't quite understand, and you just let it go, and you let it go, and you let it go. But finally hit me reading this verse. It says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. I always took that in my mind, meaning he's talking about his own people, because, you know, they're children of their father, and he's a liar. All of a sudden it hit me, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. The reason I went up to verse 40 is when Jesus Christ spoke, he didn't speak of his own. Well, he spoke of what God the Father gave him. When Satan speaks, where does he get his information? Of himself. He's the father of a lie. His information comes from himself, and he just passes it on. And so he speaks a lie because he's just making up his own statement. The information come from him comes from him. It's the deception that he has in himself that he just speaks of himself on his own as if he's the authority. And he passes it on, and these people buy it and pass it on, and they become his children there. So it's interesting that it starts out that he is a murderer from the beginning. Think about the opposite of that. Jesus Christ came into the world to be the Savior. Then it says that those that believe him, these Pharisees that followed him, that those that believe him, he says, they are the children of the devil. So they're actually children. Those that believe the devil's lie become his children. Jesus Christ comes and speaks the truth of God, and he's the way of God and the life of God, and those who believe him, they receive eternal life. And then, so they become his children, we become children by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he was a murderer from the beginning, so the ones that are his, he murders them. They are eternal. Those who believe the lie of Satan are going to be eternally lost with Satan in that lake of fire. But Jesus Christ, who became our Savior, he's the one who provides for us that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. The very opposite. But these Pharisees are following him. And remember, the Pharisees are these religious men here. When you understand that when Satan speaks, he speaks of himself, that information came from within himself, that helped me. As soon as I recognized that verse saying that, I thought of, you can do that, Matthew chapter 16. The harsh statement that the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter when he was trying to get Peter and them to understand for the very first time that in his first coming he's going to die and rise again, and that must happen before he'll come back and reign in his second coming. But in Matthew 16, it says in verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and rise and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That when Peter made that statement, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. This will never happen to you. That Peter wasn't saying something that was a truth that came from God. In fact, prior to that, he acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So when he acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, he's speaking of the Father, the truth from God, of God. But when the Lord told him, now get prepared, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again the third day, because they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, don't understand the cross work of Christ, they don't even believe it, let alone understand it. But when Peter says, this will never happen to you, he wasn't speaking the truth of God, he was speaking of men. His own, what he savored, what he wanted, what he thought. And that really is just the lie of Satan, isn't it? Satan speaks of himself, and Peter was speaking. That's why when I look at that, I go, oh, that's why he said, get behind me, Satan. Because it's not the truth of God, it's a lie, because the Lord just said, I am going to, and he's going to. But Peter, not understanding, spoke ignorantly and spoke of men, his own understanding, his own thinking. What a dangerous thing it is, isn't it? To think on your own apart from God's word. So when we start talking about Satan's last lie, then you realize that right from the beginning, he is a liar, and we can learn something right from the beginning. Without turning back to the book of Genesis, you probably know enough from Genesis chapter 3 that Satan shows up as a serpent and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he said to Eve, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, there is a way in which Satan begins to ask questions. And when it said he's subtle, he knows how to not just to come out and directly contradict. But that's just an amazing statement. I've shared it with you before because, you know, you could say things two different ways and have like a different emphasis. God did say, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. So he said, you can eat of every tree but this one. Satan says, did God say you can't eat of every tree? Yeah, well, yes and no, but he didn't say it that way. And you see that Satan, just by taking God's word, he begins to do some twisting to actually make people start thinking things contrary to the truth of God. When he would say, yea, hath God said, he's now taking God's word and putting a little twist on it to make people think about, well, if he said, see, if you say you can eat of every tree, you see how gracious God is, right? If you say, did he say you can't eat of every tree? You see God restricting you. And so immediately he starts twisting the mind of Eve to make her start causing a little bit of doubt. Wait a minute, this God that I worship. And remember, that's what our study has been for over a year now, is studying God and the character and the nature of God. But the first thing he did is by taking God's word, he twisted it in such a way that puts a little doubt in Eve's mind concerning the goodness of God's character. Think about Jesus Christ, 1,000-year reign. Satan is loosed. He's not going to invent something new. He has a system that's worked from the very beginning of time, and man who's easily deceived is going to buy the same lie that man has always bought. So all he's got to do is get people to doubt the goodness of Jesus Christ and his reign. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But so he causes her to start doubting God, questioning the character of God. Actually, wondering when he says that she talks about how God said to eat the day they'll eat of it, they'll surely die. And I'm not talking about her adding and taking away. But Satan eventually tells her that if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of God, good and evil, you'll be as the gods who know good and evil. And that's a reference to angelic beings who already seen a difference between holy angels and sinful angels. They know a difference of rebellion. They know the difference between good and evil. Adam and Eve, they're innocent. They don't know any evil. Personally, they don't have knowledge of that. And so Satan says, you'll be as the gods, knowing good and evil, that actually he's now causing her to stop and think about, what is God's motive in this restricting you? Is he holding back something from you that you don't really know that could actually be a great experience in your life. You could be like those angelic beings who know things that you don't know. So the whole point in questioning God is to make them stop and start doubting the character of God, but also start thinking the fact that restrictions are evil. Now, don't we have that problem with our kids? You know, don't go off the block when you go play. Don't cross the street. We give them all these different rules, and the kids don't like rules. And they're thinking that my parents are just restricting me, and I can't go, I can't do everything because they don't allow me to go like the other kids can go, or I can't cross the street like the other kid can go across the street. You get to be teenagers, and what happens to our teenagers? You start warning them about the evils of drinking, the evils of, there's just all kinds of evils out there in the world. You start listing the drugs and you start warning them about those things. But what happens to them? Well, you're restricting me and you're actually trying to hinder me from having a good time with my friends. They all say it's a blast. You're telling me it's going to destroy my life. And then it's not you. We raise in our children to the point that we start teaching them that God is the standard of morality. That what God says is true. That sin is destructive to your life. Righteousness is fruitful for your life. To walk in a way that honors God because it's good for you. But then man questions God. Don't you have a hard time trying to get someone saved because sometimes it's not really the understanding of the gospel? They just don't want to be a Christian. Oh yeah, Sunday morning, got to go to church, sit through boring sermons, listen to some guy yak, tell me what I can't do during the week, and put a guilt trip on me. And sometimes they get a lot of that at church, and perhaps we should have a little more of that at our church. But people sometimes don't want to become a Christian because they think a Christian means you can't do this, you can't do that, can't do the other. They don't think of the Christian life as liberty from sin's dominance and destruction into the glorious life that God has given us, the abundant life now and the eternal life later. We believe God. We believe His Word. But lost people don't think that way. They look at restrictions as evil. That's exactly where Satan had Eve. You could be as the gods, knowing good and evil. God's restricting you from that one tree that could make you bigger than you are. You could be as God. And really, what they're doing is now obeying Him, because in that process, when Satan finally says to her, "Ye shall not surely die," now he's got her to the point that he can boldly contradict exactly the opposite of what God said. God said, "The day ye eat of it, you'll surely die." And finally he says, "Ye shall not surely die." Now, and there's a sense in which you look at that and you say, okay, now Satan is now becoming an authority contrary to God's authority. He's saying, God is a liar. I'm the one telling you the truth. But you know, the real problem there is Eve deciding herself what the authority is. That's the trickiest part of devil's lie. It's not saying, okay, oh, he says this, he says this. The trickiest part of it is a human being deciding if God's right or not. Questioning God's authority. Making you the deciding issue between what this person said and what God said. That's never supposed to be your job. Your job is always just to believe what God said, because God is true. He's faithful. And God cannot lie. So if anybody opposes what God said, it is a lie, and all you have to do is just believe what God said. But the very fact that you have to decide, that Eve's now, okay, I got Satan's statement, I got God's statement, I'm going to decide which is the right authority, which one I follow. Man was never created for that purpose. And you can't ever get to that position. But if Satan can oppose, get people doubting God, and then throw in a lie, and then make man decide which he's going to side with, what happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ? That's exactly what people are doing. They've been under a reign of Jesus Christ and God's word for 1,000 years. Satan's loosed, and he propagates a lie, and men are deciding, okay, which one am I going to follow? And they have to follow one or the other, because there's going to be a world rebellion at that time against the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, before we go back to eternity future, or to the 1,000-year reign, and talk about that lie of Satan, it's important for you to realize that Satan from the beginning has been a liar, and that's been his tactics all the way through time. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. chapter 11. Probably got there and wondered what chapters you want. Now these verses are verses that you ought to know, verses that you ought to be very familiar with. Hopefully they're used enough where they are familiar to you, but you really need to heed the warning of these verses. It starts out 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Would to God ye bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear." So he's shared the gospel, they've become one with Jesus Christ, and then he says, but I'm afraid about something that's going to interfere with that. Not with the oneness, but certainly with their understanding of that oneness. He said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. What is Satan's last lie? Whatever he said at the beginning is what it's been his lie all the way through time. And Paul, when he talks about Satan, he knows exactly what Satan's going to do. He's going to say the opposite of what God has to say for us. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Now, I guess I got to get a little ahead of myself. Go over to verse 13 so you understand why I'm saying this. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Just like the Pharisees, Jesus Christ said, you're of your father the devil. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of their day. Satan, the last time I preached on this, when I was talking about Satan opposing Jesus Christ, I just went through a whole list, I forget how many were in the list, of Jesus Christ and Satan's counterfeit to it. But don't ever lose track that Satan's counterfeit, a counterfeit has to look like the real thing, like a minister of righteousness. But really, they're of the devil. That Satan appears as an angel of light, but he's not an angel of light, he's an angel of darkness. So that Satan's always counterfeiting, so that if you're going to look for the lie of Satan, don't look for it in the world out there. Look for it in the churches. Look for it in the religion. Look for it in the name that someone names the name of Christ. Now look back at verse 4. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and by the way, I'll read the whole verse so you understand what is he worried about. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So Paul's worried that someone's going to come along and preach another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, and these Corinthians who have been attached to Christ would follow that false teaching. Now we're saved, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you're saved because God's faithful. He's going to save you, even if you walk away from him, he abides faithful, he saved you when you believe the gospel. But Paul's worried that there's someone who's going to come along and take them away from this oneness that they should be enjoying with Christ, and he's going to do it by preaching another Jesus. Now, not only is it say another Jesus, notice he qualifies that, whom we have not preached. We're in our Sunday school study today. We're going to study the seven aspects of the mystery of Paul, the mystery that was revealed to Paul. We call them the seven mysteries that Paul breaks down that mystery into. But the first thing that we saw is that there is this, that the mystery of Christ, or the mystery of the age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God, he called it his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And I guess even in my own mind, I never stopped to think about that phrase, the mystery of Christ. There is no mystery of Christ in prophecy. Everything prophecy had to say about Jesus Christ who's going to come and set up a kingdom, there's no mystery of that. That's prophecy. It's all revealed. But when God gave the revelation to the Apostle Paul about this dispensation that we're living in today, he calls it the mystery of Christ. Why? Because in Romans chapter 16:25, he says that he preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Our relationship, how we're saved today, and our relationship to Jesus Christ is unlike what God was promising the nation of Israel and what God declared to the nation of Israel. That what we're studying when it talks about another Jesus whom we have not preached, a lot of people can preach Jesus about prophecy, they can preach Jesus about the kingdom and preach about King Jesus. But we're related to Jesus Christ as members of his body, and he is the head and we're the body, and there's a oneness that we have. That's why he talks about the simplicity that's in Christ. And you could, someone can preach Jesus Christ and the truths about Jesus Christ that are true in his relationship to Israel and the earth. That's not Jesus Christ according to what Paul preached. Because we're talking about Jesus Christ and being our Savior apart from the nation of Israel into the body of Christ for the heavenly places. And there's a whole different aspect about what God has given us in Christ through Paul's revelation that's different than everybody else's. But if someone just sees, oh, you preach Christ. Well, if that's all you know, you could be deceived by the subtlety of Satan and the false preachers that come around preaching righteousness and preaching Christ, but not preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You think about it. Think of all the churches that there are. And, you know, like I said last time when I was preaching, and it didn't quite come out the way I wanted it to come out, but I said something like, I know that you don't think little sin is too bad. And I knew that. I'm not pointing finger at anybody. I just know that we, as lost people, we don't think of sin as bad as God thinks about sin. But I don't think we think about the lie of Satan as bad as it really is. Because you talk about why, you know, we would argue, why is there so many churches? And the reason why is there's so many of Satan's ministers out there preaching Jesus Christ, but not according to the revelation of the mystery. And so Paul was worried. I mean, the Corinthians, they're in the truth from the beginning. Paul's the one who gave it to them. But if we just want to settle, let's just talk about Christ. You're going to be deceived by the subtlety of Satan to draw you into other aspects about Christ that don't relate to you, that aren't about you, that aren't for you. So Paul warned about someone preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received. And now another spirit, that, you know, we're not talking about like a ghost thing. Or spirit has to do with a doctrinal teaching. Paul, when he wrote the Thessalonians, he said to them in 2 Thessalonians, he said, be not soon shaken in mind neither by word nor by spirit as from us. That there is a doctrine that can be promoted that's an intellectual thought that is actually a spirit in the sense that it's a spiritual message. And here he says that you receive another spirit which ye have not received. Well, in Sunday school, I took the time to talk about, and I'm a little cautious about this, about the tongue-speaking movement. And we looked at verses where Paul talked about unknown tongues and what they represented. But you know, when you talk about another spirit, there's people that are meeting together, speaking gibberish, thinking it's God, and it's not because there's a demon spirit in them, there's a false doctrine in them, a false teaching that worked its way into their thinking that they think gibberish is something that was found in the Bible. Gibberish is not found in the Bible. The purpose of tongues was to communicate the gospel to lost people. So God gave, since he scattered the Gentiles out there and gave them all different languages, the 12 apostles, when they were told to go to the uttermost parts of the world, God said, Jesus Christ, before he left, said, wait till you receive the power to do that. And the first power he gave them to speak all the languages of the earth. And people that were gathered from all over the world in Jerusalem heard them speak the wonderful works of God. When you come to Paul's epistles and he said, I speak in tongues more than you all, it's because he traveled the world. Speaking the language, tongues are for the lost people. And I share that because there's all kinds of churches around us that have another spirit going on in them rather than the spirit of truth. That they think these things are of God, and Paul warned them right here that someone was going to come along and you would receive another spirit whom they have not received. That's not the spirit of truth. And then he says, another gospel which ye have not accepted. Luckily, they accepted the truth of the gospel. If you believe the gospel, God saves you that very moment. But you know, there's so many false messages today. You take about Satan, about the lie. I got to move on here. The lie of Satan. Think about it in the past when God was dealing with the nation of Israel. In fact, the triune part of that. In the Old Testament, God gave a set of worship on how to offer sacrifices to him. The Gentiles, they were offering sacrifices to devils. They had a sacrificial system, but Satan had his counterfeit where they're worshiping him as God. Jesus Christ, he comes and Jesus is the Christ. And people needed to acknowledge him. What's going to be in the future? Who's the Christ? Because an Antichrist is going to show up and it's going to be the dragon, Satan, empowering the beast to cause the world to bow down and worship him. And so they're going to worship him. But when I talk about another spirit, the spirit of truth that's for today, that's not the spirit of truth that's being passed on today. And when it says to accept another gospel, you take about God had the nation of Israel and he put them under the law. And they were to learn from that law that they needed a savior. Instead, they learned from the lie that they thought they could keep it themselves. That's what the Pharisees were doing. So the Savior shows up and they reject him. Jesus Christ goes to the cross, dies on the cross, pays for our sins, and puts us under the dispensation of grace and says, you're not under the law. And what do people try to do to get saved today? They go back to the law. They go back to works. They take James's verse and say, faith without works is dead. You got to have works in order to be saved. And they keep adding works. In the tribulation that's going to come, they're going to have to endure to the end to be saved. You know what the lie is going to be in the tribulation? All you got to do is trust. You don't have to endure. Just trust God that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And that's how you can go into the kingdom. Now, they are going to have to believe that, but their faith is going to require them to endure to the end. That's what James is telling them. But Satan always takes God's word and twists it. Another gospel. There's so many different gospels that people preach today. But Paul warns ahead of time that someone's going to come along and preach another gospel, which is not the gospel, which doesn't save. And the world, they can't hardly understand what the gospel is. The gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the complete payment of sin. So anyhow, there's the warning. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I just read these last two real quickly to you. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul's telling you that there's a new diet today in the age of grace, which would teach you to rightly divide the word of truth. But really, all I want to express to you is that the lie at the end, the seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, they're going to speak lies. And in some cases, they take past dispensational truth and apply them today as if there's restrictions to meats when today there isn't a restriction of meat if you know what God said and believe what God said. So, another, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't want 4, I want chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, here's the passage. Verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So real clearly here that you're to study God's word, so that you, when you work for the Lord, you're a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and the only way to accomplish that is to rightly divide the word of truth. Now watch the negative. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. They didn't rightly divide, did they? The resurrection, whether he's talking there about the rapture, and I'm almost sure that's what the reference is to, that the resurrection for us has already taken place, and we're already now in the tribulation like the Thessalonians. That's what 2 Thessalonians is all about. Someone who didn't rightly divide the word of truth and overthrew the faith of some. That's Satan's tactics. And if you go down, and it says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's a scary verse. Satan can take someone captive at his will. The only ones he can take captive at his will is someone who hasn't studied to show himself approved. Someone who's not believing what God said. Either they got their own opinions about something, or they're certainly believing the lie of Satan if it's not the truth of God. But if you're in the lie, if you believe a lie, you're just stepping in the loose of Satan, and he can snap it and close you, and you're his the moment you believe a lie. The only way Satan can't get you is you believe the truth. So let's just speculate a little bit here as we conclude. 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, Satan is going to be loosed. We know he's going to come out subtly. And in his subtlety, it's interesting that in the first coming of Jesus Christ, they said he was a devil. And now the world, they worship, they know not what, but what they worship is really the devil himself. Satan is the god of this world. So anyhow, when Satan is loose, in his subtlety, he's going to question the rightful reign of Jesus Christ. Is he really the devil, and I'm really your Savior? I don't know how he's going to be loose. I don't know what the process is. They just open him up and let him out? Is there a court case and he argues his court, or he pleads and finally he released? But there's some way, some means in which Satan is going to be released. But the first thing he's going to do is, yea, hath God said. Did Jesus Christ rule you with a rod of iron these 1,000 years? Did he tell you, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other thing? I'm the great liberator. He's not who he claims to be. I'm the true God. I'm the rightful king. I'm full of grace and mercy. I would allow you freedoms he has not allowed you under the law. He throws people in a lake of fire. I would never do such a thing. And in his tactics, he is going to spread the lie to make people start wondering about Jesus Christ, about his goodness, about the rightness of his laws, and about his reign, to the point that the people are going to think about Satan as being the one who is actually the rightful king, and may perhaps the one that has the power to ascend out of his prison and overthrow Jesus Christ. And so therefore they're going to follow him against Jesus Christ. Now, I say that just so that you would speculate a little bit from the lie of the beginning of Satan, how he operated. Those people during that 1,000-year reign, they're going to fall under the same tactics Satan's going to use to them, to make them start thinking and doubting the goodness and the character of God, to lead them to a place where they absolutely decide who they're going to follow, and they'll follow Satan if they don't believe God's word. And they'll be deceived, and when they come against, they're going to look like the whole armies of the earth coming against Jesus Christ in total victory until fire comes out of heaven and destroys them all. They were deceived, they followed a lie, and they find their place in the lake of fire. But the whole warning of that is the lie of Satan. The last lie is the very first lie. It's Satan's always lie. And if you're going to continue in your speculation, Satan, when he comes out, he's going to be a religious man. There's no doubt he's going to somehow use religious teaching to twist the scriptures to make people think that he is not just the liberator, the savior of mankind, the God of this world. And they'll be deceived if they don't believe God's word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a Bible that we realize that we need to spend some time in, that we dare not think of ourselves, even like Peter, just spoke what he thought, what savored him, what sounded good to him, and what sounded good to him is really just the lie of Satan. That, Father, only by trusting your word, believing your word, knowing your word, and then believing it, can we overcome the lie of Satan as we realize even the world that we live in, how many people are deceived. But, Father, I pray that each person here realizes they can't save themselves, that Jesus Christ did provide complete salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection, and that faith in him is the gospel that brings everlasting life, faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, that he died for their sins, and as a result of that, we do indeed have eternal life because you're faithful to us. But help us to walk in the truth of your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.